Just a hair. It sounds like it's a little grouchy. And I don't think it's me. I think it's it. But thank you for that. And for the rest, if you would stand in a reading of God's Word this morning from Galatians chapter 3. We looked at this larger passage last week, and then I just really felt like one of these verses really, really stood out to me. Verse 3. And I thought it wouldn't hurt us to take another week this week just to look at a few verses and the impact that those have on daily living. So I didn't want to get through too fast. So chapter 3 of Galatians. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you this. This is the question. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Father, I pray that you'd help us this morning because we have come here to hear your word and not mine. I pray, Father, that you'd minister to our hearts in a way that teaches us again the glory of the gospel, and also what it means that we can be set free by the truth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. In many ways this morning, I feel like I'm completely preaching to myself, and I just have you all here to listen. This is a sermon, as I said, that I think just came out of my own soul, just wanting to spend a little bit more time with this idea. Have you begun with the Spirit and are now trying to be perfected by your flesh? I think that's a very good question, and I would pose it to you. Having begun your walk with Jesus in terms of what God's Spirit has done in you, are you finding yourself constantly frustrated because you're continually trying to gain what only the gospel can give you through the works of your own obedience, your own piety, your own discipline? I think it's a common thing. I don't just think it. I know it's a common problem that we lose sight of the gospel at the very point that we need the gospel most. And that is not to become a Christian, but that is in the true battle of our sin. And so you might reduce down today's message into a question. It's common around here that we have learned from Jerry Bridges. I can't remember exactly what book this appears, but I think in most of them, maybe. I think it's in the Disciplines of Grace for sure, but he teaches his readers to ask themselves the question, or to preach the gospel to themselves every day. And so the question that I might pose to you this morning to kind of help you understand what we're doing here is I just want to answer the question, why would I, in speaking mostly to Christians, why would I every week call for them to preach the gospel to themselves every day? Why would I do that? And we're going to ask the question because I think the way we proclaim the gospel here, it would be easy to misunderstand what we're actually doing. I think it would be very easy to misunderstand the message of Grace Church, why we preach the gospel the way we do, and why we are preaching it at all. It might seem like I'm only concerned with trying to get people saved all the time. I'm trying to get you to go through the door that gets into the house where Christianity makes its abode. But that's really not true at all. In fact, I am speaking to those that do not know Christ every single week. And for those who do know Christ, I am proclaiming the gospel to you afresh. That's what we're doing. We're doing it intentionally. Not to get you saved again, but to help you grow. So the gospel, in our thinking and our understanding, is not just the message that's necessary to become a Christian. It's also the message that's necessary to build every part of your Christian life upon. It's the gospel. And so my goal is to preach and to shepherd in such a way as to promote your joy-filled faithfulness, not your duty-filled faithfulness to God in everyday living. That's the whole point. That's our goal. And so I seek to do that primarily on Sunday mornings by just putting before you the reality of what God has ordained to be done in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, what He has fully and completely accomplished, and what the Spirit is even right this second appropriating and applying to your heart. That's the message of the church. That's the message that no government agency is ever going to take on as their mission. That's what we have that nothing else in this world has: the gospel and a mission to make it known. So this morning I want you to understand how to answer the question, why in the world does our pastor want us to preach the gospel to ourselves every day? To get me saved? And the answer, at least the first part, is no. It's not to get you saved every day. Your life in Jesus is not that fragile. That's part of the message this morning. I want to give you a couple of principles or thoughts before we get started. Why would I preach the gospel to you all the time? And in Galatians, it would be probably most of you thinking, oh my goodness, every week so far in Galatians, it sounds like the same message. I hope he's getting some fishing in because he seems like he's got a lot of extra time. Well, Bruce, that was funny. I'm not fishing. No, I'm not fishing yet, but I think there's going to be a freeze one of these days and then we shall take that on. But it is a constant message. There's a gospel that needs to be embraced. There's a gospel that will set us free. And that's what we want you to understand. Why am I preaching the gospel to you every week? Don't I know you're Christians? Yes, I know that. One of the reasons I do that is because you and I need holy reminders of ultimate things. We need holy reminders. We need constant reminders. And we learn this from the whole history of Israel. Old Testament Israel was a perfect example for us of people who knew but always forgot. And so they failed to remember the things that God had done. And that doesn't mean that they failed to be able to articulate again or call to the memory. It wasn't a physical problem. It was a problem of the soul. It was a spiritual forgetfulness or a spiritual remembering that they failed to do. And so what we learn from Old Testament Israel is that spiritual forgetfulness is not the inability to recall, but rather it is the inability of what God has done in history to continue to shape my heart and to have a shaping effect upon me. What God did and what God told me and what God promised is no longer shaping me. It's no longer defining who I am and what I believe. What you can still recall to the mind doesn't any longer affect your goals and your deepest longings of your soul. That's what it means to forget. Sure, we can remember that God brought His people through the Red Sea, but does that event still have an impact on my life? And when we saw that Israel entered times when it no longer had a spiritual impact upon their life, it no longer spoke to them about God's care, God's purposes, God's commitment to them, God's power for them, God's presence with them. When it no longer did those things, the scripture says they forgot what the Lord had done. Well, you and I are not immune from spiritual forgetfulness. Spiritual forgetfulness takes God's revelation in His Word, and we reduce it down to parts and particles of information and details and facts. But spiritual remembering is filled with awe. Spiritual remembering is filled with wonder and amazement at the grace of God. Why do we preach the gospel every week? Because I want you filled with that. I want you filled with wonder and awe. I want you living out every moment of every day in the awe of what God has done for you in the gospel. And so we preach the gospel so that you will remember. Secondly, these gospel truths are not intuitive. Grace is not intuitive. Especially in America, but probably outside of it, but America is the great meritocracy of the world. You get what you deserve. And as Americans, we need to preach the gospel to ourselves often because it reminds us that in God's economy, you don't get what you deserve. In fact, the grace of God would tell us that you get rewarded for what you would not do, you couldn't do, you wouldn't do. That's grace. It's not intuitive. And so you need to be reminded over and over and over again. In a fallen world, where would you ever find an illustration that parallels the story of the gospel? Where would you ever find a king in any kingdom, in any place in this world, that was personally offended by subjects, and he ultimately gave the most priceless sacrifice for their good and for the purpose of reconciling those debtors to himself through something that cost him so much and for no other reason except to demonstrate to the world his unimaginable glory and grace? There's not a parallel to be found in all of human history. Nobody does that. So we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day because we need to be reminded that in spite of the fact that this doesn't make sense to me, this is the good news from heaven. That good news is that what we couldn't, wouldn't do, God has done for us and he has accepted us as sinners. And so we preach to you every week because I want you preaching to yourself every week, because in the gospel is the place that you will find the foundation of your joy and your security, and you will find awe there. Not in your works, in his. We also preach the gospel to you every week because the gospel is not only the message that in believing it and trusting it, that God delivers us from judgment. It is the proclamation of all of the benefits that Jesus secured for you as your perfect substitute on a cross and validated on the third day through an empty tomb. It is not only the way that I call sinners to him, it is also the way that all of the benefits, or the word that describes all of the benefits that Jesus has secured for those who put their trust in him. And they are many. We will see this morning, that many of those blessings and many of those benefits that Jesus secured for us are applied personally and directly to me. In the gospel, I am forgiven of my sin. That's personal. But also, many of the benefits of the gospel come to you because in the cross of Christ, Jesus' work there permanently altered God's disposition and God's posture and God's commitments to you. Permanently. Not temporarily and not potentially. God wasn't changed, but his posture was changed. And that makes a big difference for people like us. All right, the last reason that I'll give to you why we preach the gospel every week is because I want you thinking very sharp on this point. I want your thinking to be very clear. I want over the process of weeks and over the process of time, I want your thinking to be very sharp on this point. What is the gospel? What did Jesus actually do? What does that mean to me? Right now. Right here. Lazy thinking in terms of what the gospel is, or how the benefits are applied, or why our need for the gospel in the first place, it all leads to our reproducing the error of the Galatians. Let's put it right up here. Verse 3, Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? If you forget these reasons for preaching the gospel to yourself, you are going to subject yourself to the tendency to begin to be perfected by the flesh, a work that God began by His Spirit. I don't think I'm the only one that does this. And so I thought this morning it would be worth our time to take verse 3 again and just simply say, how do we try to be perfected by flesh in some work that God began by a miracle of His Spirit? How do we do that? I think that would be really great if we could get there. So that's our hope. Why do I encourage you to preach the gospel to yourselves every day? Because you forget. Because it's not intuitive. Because there's more to the gospel than being saved. And because it has radically changed God towards you, and you'll need to know that on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. So Jesus and all of His benefits of His grace are secured for you by Him in His life, in His death, and in His resurrection, and they become the very center of your life and the very center of your growth. That's the message today. It is the center of your life. It is also the center of your growth. Some of you are here and you're still weighing out the claims of Christ. You're trying to decide whether or not this whole business of being a Christian is actually all true and all that important. And some of you have been trusting Christ for a number of months, and some of you have been trusting Christ for 40 years or more, and it doesn't really matter. You all need to hear the gospel preached as the hope of your life and as the foundation for your growth. That's why we preach the gospel. I want to start this morning with a principle. There's a principle in this passage I want you to see, so that you can walk away from here this morning understanding why the gospel, or how the gospel, is the foundation of your life and your growth in Christ. Just a quick review of where we've been in Galatians. If you have your Bibles, you can flip back to chapter 1. Let's remember where this all started. In verse 6, we got a lot of heat from Paul. A lot of heat. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. That's how he starts the letter. There's something really gone amiss in these churches. They started with the gospel he preached, and now they've traded it for something that he's referring to as a false gospel. And he labors to defend this gospel that he preaches to them. It is the very gospel that Jesus revealed to him. He didn't learn it from the apostles or for anyone else. He received it from Christ. That's verse 14 through 16. And then he rehearses some autobiographical information. The purpose of that is to show that he wasn't in contact with the apostles in a way that they would teach him. His interaction with the apostles led to their recognition that the gospel he received is the same one they received from Jesus. And in the midst of that discussion, Paul says something of great importance, that by your performance, by anything you add to Jesus, you are not going to be justified in the sight of God. He says it's impossible. Look at verse 2:21. In chapter 2, verse 21, Paul makes clear that what Jesus did on the cross for us was not only a good thing, it was an absolutely necessary thing. What Jesus did for us is necessary. It could not be achieved in any other way. So he says in the second half of that verse, if righteousness, that is, if a status of righteousness is possible through your obedience to the law, or any law for that matter, then Christ died for nothing or for no purpose. That means if there is any way at all for me to be right with God based on just brute self-discipline, I wouldn't have needed Jesus to come. But I needed Jesus to come, and he didn't die for no purpose. He died to secure the salvation of sinners. That's what he did. Not potential, but permanent. Chapter 3 then returns to shock and amazement. We're back at the gospel now. This is a connection to verse 6 in chapter 1. Who has bewitched you, O foolish Galatians? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Now, let's just take a minute and think about this. Having begun by the Spirit, what is he talking about? I think this phrase seems to clearly point to our conversion, doesn't it? You began by the Spirit. There's some work that the Spirit began in you. We talk about that in terms of conversion. Paul preached the gospel to these people, and the Spirit did the hard work. The Spirit opened up their spiritual eyes so that they could see themselves as sinners before a holy God. And then the Spirit caused those open eyes to see Christ as great and desirable. And the Spirit opened their deaf ears to hear that there's hope in the message that they've heard. There's hope in it. And it's the Spirit's work that caused them to turn away from their sin and their idols and to desperately cling to Christ with joy. It is the Spirit who made them alive. That's the first work. But then he says, but those of you who that is true of, are you now trying to be, or are you now being perfected by flesh? And this phrase seems to indicate some measure of their seeking either a fuller Christian life or a more complete Christian life or an acceptable Christian life based on something other than what Jesus did. So having begun by the Spirit, that's the Spirit's work in our conversion, are you now being perfected by performance, by something else? Are you trying to be perfected by something other than the gospel? That's the question. Having begun, if you'll allow me, having begun with your trust in the gospel, have you turned away and found trust in you? Having begun by looking clearly into the eyes of Christ and finding in him a loving Savior of whom I give my life to, are you now determined to live for your own approval or the expectations of someone else? Is Jesus your perfect, completed substitute, or is he just potentially that? And if I would add certain things, one thing or another, then I too will be complete and accepted. And this is not the equation for evangelism. This is the equation of the Christian life. So here's the principle. Comes from this text. There is a particular order that we must think about the work of God in our lives. There is a particular order of the way that we need to understand the Spirit's work. And it has to be very carefully maintained. And we have to check ourselves once in a while and ask ourselves, do we have these two things in the wrong order? The first of these is what we would call justification. But just let's back off of that and let's just call it new birth. Being born again, the work of the Spirit that we just talked, begun by the Spirit. We can call this regeneration. We can call it justification. We can call it new life. Whatever, those are all, I think, synonym enough. They all are talking about the work of the Spirit through the Word. It is not a cooperative effort between me and God. It is that the Spirit does this work. He draws me. He convicts me. He causes me to take hope in Christ. He makes me new. He then dwells in my life. It's the work of grace. It defines my new permanent relationship with God. But it is one directional. It is God saving sinners. It goes from heaven to earth. And it's at that place that you are loved. It's at that place that you're accepted by him on the basis of Jesus. Now, it may have taken a period of time to get you to that place, but this salvation, this new birth, isn't progressive. It happens. The eyes go open. Like I say, it may have taken some time sitting, listening, contemplating, but when God brings that change happens. You just suddenly realize that you're thinking new thoughts and having new desires, and that's what we call conversion. And it is absolutely foundational, and from this starting place, you move out for the rest of your Christian life. But you move out, and things, significant things, have changed for you. Regardless of how you feel about them, regardless of how you don't feel about them, the scripture says that at that very moment in time, something is new in you and big things have changed. Then there's the second part that we want to talk about, and that's our life of growth. We call it sanctification or maturity or obedience. But it is also a work of the Spirit, and that work of the Spirit in that period of growth, which begins in our conversion and goes until the end of our life, that period of growth is to make us more like Jesus. It is a cooperative work between those who have been redeemed by the Spirit, who have been made new, who have made alive. It's a cooperative effort with the Spirit of God, where our lives are being shaped into Christ-likeness through trust in God and through trust in His Word. The Spirit uses means, people and circumstances and public and private disciplines or means of grace, the reading of the Word, fellowship, meditation, prayer. God uses these. The Spirit uses these to grow us into the image of Christ. And so we have new birth and we have growth. We have justification, we have sanctification. Because of what God has done for me in Christ, I am growing into Christ's likeness. And how often Christians get these two reversed. Because of my obedience to Christ, I'm trying to be accepted by God. Because of my sincerity, I'm trying to find love from God. Turn them back around. I am accepted in Jesus Christ and not a single thing that I have ever done. I am already adopted. I am already justified. I am already secure in His love and grace. Therefore, I battle my sin day after day, most of the time with utter failures, but always with the foundation that I come back to God in repentance and faith, knowing that nothing disrupted the foundation. You get it reversed, and you have a miserable existence. There's no joy here. I felt like I was growing pretty well, and then I really struggled last weekend with sin, and now I feel all alone in this life. Well, get the thing straight. I am a sinner that deserves nothing but the wrath of God, and yet in His mercy and His grace, He has poured out upon me acceptance and love I could never, ever earn. And though I am still bothered and troubled in this sinful body, and I continue to fail to live up to His glorious name, I know that on the basis of the foundation that shall never, ever, ever change, I am still His, and He's not done with me, and now there's joy even in the midst of my struggle. So we have to keep these things straight. Galatians is about keeping the order right. It's simply saying you cannot achieve in your own works what only the gospel is meant to give you. But if the gospel gave it to you, stop trying to earn it and stop acting like He has stripped it from you every time you fail. You can't grow like that. New birth is always first. It's permanent in regards to who you are by grace. And the devil says you don't deserve to think that about yourself. You have to understand what grace is. You have to agree with the devil sometimes. You are right, devil. I don't deserve it. And let's just go over Christianity 101, what is meant by grace. It's the extension of blessing and benefit to those who don't deserve. That's me. Oh, American Christian. If I could do anything, if I had the power to do one thing, a magic genie, whatever, one. Don't give me three, give me one. Three, attempt me, one. I would just pray that and wish that, that God would just help us to get that right. There are so many people in this room right now whose walk with God through life is nothing but duty and misery and failure and condemnation, and you're feeling like quitting almost every week. How can that be? And on what basis are you ready to quit when nothing at all has changed on the basis of justification and adoption and all of those benefits that Christ secured? On what basis would you say, this is too hard, I can't do it? And I want to know, what are you trying to do? Save yourself? Look, I would never sign up for the job of being a savior of the world. Is that what we're doing? New birth comes first. Growth in Christ comes second. Battling sin, cooperating with the devil or with the Spirit and the Word. And when you get them right, they actually invert themselves. Now you have a foundation to build a house on. That's the way the Christian life is. It is a sure and steady rock, a foundation that never changes, ever. The second thing I want you to see, that's the principle. Principle, there is a way that we think about this. First your justification, then your growth. Not growth to get justified. Justification, work of God, work of Christ, all by Him, not by you. He did it by grace. Sanctification, a cooperative work with the Spirit of God that convicts me and causes me to grow in Christ's likeness. Not ever perfectly. Ever. That's the principle. Now I want you to see the work of the Spirit. What is it? Well, the work of the Spirit comes from the gospel. The gospel is not limited to just an understanding of our forgiveness of our sins. It includes that. I'm glad it includes that. I'm really glad it includes that, because if it didn't include that, then it wouldn't do anything for my guilt and it wouldn't do anything for my shame. So it does that. It forgives me through the gospel, and I believe in it. I believe the gospel, what Jesus has done, and I'm forgiven for my sins. But the gospel also includes more than that. When God sent His Son into the world, He came to save them from judgment. He came to secure them in His love and His grace. And while the message of the gospel can be said to be simple, it's pretty simple. Jesus is your substitute for your punishment and your righteousness. It is not simplistic. It is deep and it is wide. And so we can preach it every single week and never even worry about the threat of having exhausted these endless mines of good news. But it is not uncommon for people who have been in church for decades to discover at some point in their life that they really never thought all that much about what it means that Jesus is my substitute. That someone actually takes my place and satisfies the requirements of God, and therefore God's disposition towards me is permanently altered. And I think it's very sad that people go to church day after or week after week after week, and they could do that for decades and never really stop and think what massive things have actually changed in relation to God, in relation to me, since I became a Christian. Well, I want to spell this out to you in a very simple way. Some overlap here, but I want you to get it. I want to just talk about a few things, but I want to talk about what's the condition of man, what did Jesus do, and how did that change the disposition of God towards those who believe. All right? So the first one, let's talk about regeneration. Well, the Bible says with very great clarity that before you came to Christ, that you were spiritually dead. That you are unresponsive to God. Chapter 2 of Ephesians will give you that very, very clearly. You are dead in your trespasses and sins that you used to walk. Dead. Not sick, not limping, dead. Dead and unresponsive. You were blind so that you couldn't see the glory of Christ. You were deaf to the Word. It never sparked anything inside your soul. And here's what's worse. The Bible describes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that this blindness and this deafness was not just your lack of discipline or ability. It was actually demonic. The devil himself was keeping you blinded and deaf to the word of God and to the glory of Christ. You were so blind and so deaf that without God intervening and pulling back the veil, you never would have seen Christ as anything besides a historical figure that most people don't believe in. And had God not bring back or tore back the veil so that your ears could hear the message, you never would have taken an interest in Jesus. That's what the Bible says about you. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 through maybe 8. And yet, in spite of the fact that you were unresponsive and spiritually dead and blind and deaf, and that you could hear preaching all day long, and though you could recall the main points, nothing ever sparked anything inside your soul. And now we have the benefits of the cross of Christ, that He, by His cross and resurrection, has brought life into the world, and by the ministry of the Spirit through the gospel, He has made you alive even when you were dead. He gave spiritual life to you. He brought light to you. Sight, hearing, all of that is a gift of God. It's a gift of the Spirit. It is His working through the gospel that is doing enormous and amazing things. So in other words, nobody, just as Jesus taught us in John chapter 6, nobody comes to the Father unless he's, or the Son, unless this Father is drawing him to Him. Exactly right. And at the end of the day, you realize this about God. You realize that God is not stingy after all. You realize that God, the great lie of the devil that most of us have believed our whole lives, is that God is stingy with His grace and His goodness. He's actually making deals with human beings and then looking for reasons not to pay. It's very sad that most of us live with this idea that God is like an insurance adjuster. I'm looking for ways out of this. But that's not God at all. Anyone who's ever come to Christ knows that God is more generous than you ever believed. And His generosity is now committed to you. That's the way you come into the Christian faith, by an act of God's generosity. This generous God is the God who's revealed Himself as the one who chooses you, calls you, invites you in, gives grace to you, initiates grace so that your whole life is nothing more than a response to everything that He's done for you. This is how you come to know Him. What about forgiveness? Well, the Scripture says that you were guilty, your sin stood between you and God, your sin worked as a moral debt that you owed to Him, and you could not pay. It is a debt that justice required, has to be paid, and you had no means. Romans chapter 3, verse 11, 12, and 23. None are righteous, no, not one single person. No one understands, no one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Your sin was not a mistake. It wasn't a wrong choice. It wasn't a lack of judgment. It was an act of rebellion against God. That's how the Scripture speaks. You did not want to live under His rule. And that's who human beings are, and yet God, in Christ, forgives you. Jesus bears the penalty of our sin on the cross. Our punishment that was deserved is meted out upon Him. So Isaiah 53 says, "By His stripes we're healed." Ephesians chapter 1, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. And what change in God and His disposition do we see in just this one gospel truth? Well, here's what we see. God's justice has been satisfied irrevocably. The just penalty of the accumulation of your sin has been paid. As a debt, it has been fully paid in Christ. And so God's just wrath no longer pursues you. No longer is looking for you to pay the debt of your past. or your present, or your future. If Christ has paid the debt, then the debt is paid. And that has made a wonderful change in the disposition of God towards those who trust in Christ. On the merits of Christ, God's wrath is no longer against you. He is no longer looking to extract that payment. He is not unjust. He's already been paid in full for the debt. There shall not be another invoice. He has removed our sin as far as the east is from the west. They just go out from each other, always going east, always going west, and never being close enough again to see. That's what he's done. All right, what about this business of being justified? Well, where do we start? Well, we start as enemies of God. Our rebellion has produced a pile of evidence against us that we indeed have broken the law of God. We are condemned before the law. That's who we are. What did Jesus do for people like that? Well, if you're a person like that who knows that there is a stack of evidence against you and that you stand condemned, there is good news in the gospel, because the gospel proclaims justification of people who ought to be condemned. That God has seen the evidence against you, and in spite of the fact that there is clear evidence on the merits of Jesus, God has declared you to be righteous in his sight because of Jesus' perfections. And Jesus was willing to be perfect in your place. And so when you come to Christ, when you come to God through Christ, you get the benefits of a perfect moral record put onto your account. So in 3 months from that time, why are you still living in condemnation? In 3 decades from that event, why are you still being so easily condemned? The disposition of God has been permanently changed on your account if you are trusting in Christ. Do you see that? Does it bring joy to your heart? You know what this means is, what this doesn't mean, it doesn't mean that in the courtroom of heaven, God cleans your slate and gives it back to you. Do you know what that would mean if that's the gospel? It would mean this, if we can use our text. Having begun by the Spirit, it would be God now saying, having begun by the Spirit, now I want you to be perfected by works of the flesh. God does not just simply wipe our slate clean, give it back to us, and tell us to work harder. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that you get Jesus' slate that's permanently clean in your place. I think there's so many of us that still act like God did nothing more than wipe the slate clean. And you're just hoping this afternoon he'd be in the mood to wipe the slate clean again. Because we are not thinking about who we are every moment of every day in terms of what he has done and what that means. And what that means to God's disposition and his posture and his commitment to me. So what has God done in this business of justification? Well, though God could never have accepted you in any other way, he has accepted you because of Jesus. He has declared you justified in his sight. He's declared you as being justified or righteous in his sight in regard to his law because Jesus was, and that's the status that you now have. And you will have it this afternoon if you are in Christ. And you will have it on Thursday if you're in Christ. And that will never change. No matter how you feel, it doesn't ever change. That's the gospel. That's why we preach it constantly. Because it's not intuitive. If I start from a rebellious people and a holy, powerful God, I do not get the gospel. It doesn't, starting from there, I just can't work it out. How is this holy and perfect and sovereign God going to possibly deal with these people who are so bent to rebel? How's he going to make peace? What are they going to do to have to make peace with him? And end of the story is they can't do anything. So God did what they could not do. And the reconciliation is permanent and real. That's the gospel. So for your sake, he made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And outside of him, you will only be condemned. But inside of him, you will only be declared righteous. One last one. Let's talk about adoption. What were we before we came to Christ? You were spiritual orphans. You were insecure about God and alienated from his blessings and his presence. That's what Ephesians 2:11 tells us. And it says these words: you were separated from him, alienated from him and the promises. You were strangers to the promises. You were without hope and without God in the world. But because of Jesus Christ, God chose you. He adopted you. He made you part of his family. He gave you a place and a home and a belonging. Galatians 4:3-7. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, that's Christmas, who was born of a woman and born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that is, under the condemnation of the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. What a trade. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, Daddy. So you are no longer a slave, you're a son. And if you're a son, then you're an heir through God. Do you hear what that means? God gave you a security. He brings you into his family. You are part of the family of God. He has made a table of which you have a right to sit and to dine and to hear the stories of God's grace. You belong there. And now, because of the cross, God has become a perfect father to you. You're not an orphan anymore. You don't have in this life a place you don't belong. You do belong. And you belong just like everyone else by grace. It is a work of God's grace, we saw in Romans chapter 8, that makes us children of God. We do not receive a spirit of duty and slavery. We relate to God as Daddy. We relate to God as Abba. And this change doesn't take place because we've been so desirable. This change takes place because Jesus has been so effective. We do not receive grace because of our earnestness. And we do not receive grace because of our performance. We receive grace because it's grace. Because it's based on another person's work, another person's victory. And because it is, it's never been based on you. Your relationship with God has never been based on you. We act as if there was a day in the past where we actually deserved all the blessings of God. And when we struggle with sin, we act like that has now been forfeited. We have to get the gospel right. You came to Christ with nothing in your hands to bring to say, on this basis, I want to be saved. You came desperate. You came as an orphan. You came as an outcast. You were separated. You were dead. You wouldn't listen. You couldn't hear. You couldn't see. You didn't care. And by a work of God's Spirit, he changed all that. And permanently changed it. And permanently changed God's disposition towards you. I'm being repetitive, but it's okay. Because I have preached this message for 25 years, almost weekly. So I kind of got it down. And I preach it to myself a lot. Because I get them backwards. This is how we preach the gospel at Grace. We are simply proclaiming everything that God has done for us already in the person of Jesus. We proclaim forgiveness of sins and reconciliation and regeneration as a work of the sovereign God. We proclaim adoption and justification and acts of unbelievable and inestimable grace. And we call people every week to put your trust in that. We proclaim that God's posture towards you has been radically, permanently altered. It was His plan, which He ordained to be secured by His Son, so that those who put their trust in Him will not perish. They will be engrafted into His eternal commitment to extend grace to them, to be good to them, to be a father to them as an act of love for you. And He will continue to do so while He keeps you in this life for Himself until the day when we will be united to Him forever. That's the gospel. We want you preaching it to yourself on the way to work and on the way home. Because those that are at your work need you to be freed by grace before you show up. And those who are waiting for you at home need you to be re-freed by grace before you get there. We need to be constantly reminding us that this is the gospel. This is the gospel that will take those that are outside of Christ and bring them in. This is good news. And this is the gospel that will put Christians into a posture in which they can grow with joy instead of duty and burden and difficulty and everything so hard all the time. When you get the gospel right and you get justification right and you get sanctification right, then you can grow with joy. But if you don't get those things straight, then you will try to do with your obedience what Jesus has already done for you, and you will always fail. But He never did. He didn't. You see, this is the pattern for radical, joy-filled discipleship, to get the gospel right and to live out of it every day. Every day, my security, I'm reminded of my security that I have in God. I belong to Him. I am a child, He is the Father, and ultimately, He's responsible for me. I am secure in His love and His grace. I came as a sinner with nothing to offer. I still have nothing to offer, but now my heart wants something to offer, and I'm driven by the foundation to want to be more like Jesus. I don't want to begin by the Spirit and then work my whole life trying to perfect and perform by the flesh. I want to be free. I want you to be free. I want to live out of the gospel. I don't ever want to forget it. And I want you to remind me when I am showing evidence that I have completely lost my mind, which happens a lot. If you get the gospel wrong, your joy of being a Christian will never exceed your level of guilt that you live with every day. It just won't. Our last point, I need to be quick here. Trying to be perfected by the flesh reveals your belief in a faulty gospel. And one of the ways, I think the chief ways that you and I do that, is we simply go about life forgetting that the gospel is good news. And we're forgetting that permanent change actually took place on my behalf. That every moment of every day, no matter what's facing you, if you are putting your trust in Christ, if you have been born again, you have been made alive by the work of the Spirit, then every moment of your day, you come to whatever is facing you as one who has already been radically accepted and permanently in the love of God. That never, ever changes. You are already a child who is loved. You already have a place that you belong. You are no longer required to live in isolation, either internally or externally, because you have been brought into the family of God. No matter what you face as a child of God who lives to do good to you according to His infinite wisdom. And though that at times is very mysterious, it is not condemning to you, Christian. You can be convicted from your sin, and that's the work of the Spirit. And that's what the Spirit says He will do to those who belong to Him. Sometimes He will chasten us, and He will teach us with clearer principles, convince us to be obedient, but never as a means and a measure to gain something the gospel has given. So whatever happens to me for the rest of my life on this planet, I face those events as a new person, as a person who's been redeemed by grace, as a person who does not earn, does not deserve the mercy of God or the grace of God or the love of God. That's the way I go through my life. And yet, in spite of the fact I don't deserve it, by faith in Christ, I have been given it, and it's supposed to make a difference in my life. It's supposed to fill me with joy, even in living in a world like ours that's completely turned upside down. And we're supposed to find greater joy in others who are living right side up. Because of what Jesus has done and because of the radical effects that it's had, I face my sin as a person who has already been justified in Christ. In Christ I stand. In Christ I live. In Christ I find my being, my hope, my security, my identity. I am everything He says that I am. And one of the chief ways in the Christian church that we start trying to be perfected by flesh is we forget that those things happen, and we forget that those things are permanent, and we forget that that's not supposed to bring about condemnation every time our temptation wins the day. Bring us back to Christ? Yes. Condemn us? No. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ. Because the gospel has set me free from those things that I have earned in this life, then I can be honest about my sin. I don't have to hide it. I can be honest before God about my sin. I don't have to deny that. And I don't have to be defensive in front of you. Because that sin's been paid for by the precious blood of Jesus. And He has permanently changed my status before God. Permanently. This is how so many of us try to be perfected by the flesh. We try to be perfected in this life by trying to gain by our behavior and by our actions what Jesus has already provided. It's the only place you can have them. In essence, we forget the gospel. To get the gospel right does not make us careless about the way we live our lives. It makes us more concerned that our lives begin to look more like Jesus, who bought us. Everything about the Christian life has Jesus in the center. Everything about the Christian life has our affections constantly increasing for Him. The way I lived my Christian life the first 10 years, I was always in the center. It was always what I was doing or wasn't doing lately that was at the center. And my joy was phony if it was ever seen. If Jesus is not in the center, you have no reason for joy. And the only reason you can have any joy if you are in the center of your life with God is if you are being really phony. Because you can't risk being honest about your sin if your perfection is necessary to be loved by God. A couple of applications and we're going to close. Friends, many of the weird things that you and I do in this life are because we have the gospel wrong. Many of our insecurities with people is because we've got a faulty gospel that we are functioning by. This week, John Piper's podcast, the Ask Pastor John, caught my attention. He was answering a question from a woman in the audience in regard to her struggle with what she called imposter syndrome. Imposter syndrome, apparently is what some are calling a tendency in young professionals, especially found in women, interesting, who, though competent, always feel like they're about to be exposed as frauds. That's just the way they live. They live their life in the hospital, always afraid that their incompetencies are being covered up, but one of these moments they're going to be exposed. They're never quite what they should be. Always faking something, the pressure of faking. There are lots of Christians who suffer from imposter syndrome. And some of you are here. Who, living by grace, the best you know how, still leaves you constant with the feeling that you're about to be exposed as a fraud. There was some good advice given to her, and I will pass that advice on to you. At the heart of it, Dr. Piper pointed out, was a misappropriation in her mind of the benefits of the gospel on her behalf, so that her perfectionism, her constant desire to be perfect, she was always in the center of everything in her life. It all revolved around herself. She couldn't get Jesus there and keep him there because everything that she understood about her life had to do with her performance. And in a spiritual sense, we do the same thing. And so the gospel is essential if we're going to be freed from the imposter syndrome. Because what drives us in our perfectionism, in our performances, is often a desire for approval that Jesus has already secured for you. Friends, I know that some of us have not had the best families. We haven't grown up in the most loving and affirming of households. And I know that many of us will use that as a constant excuse for why we struggle to see God as our Father. And yet I'm saying to you, and I hope that you hear me with the right heart, it is time for you to let that go. It is time for you to appropriate by faith that this perfect Father has accepted you and wants to be with you. And there are hundreds of ways that we do this. The gospel is clear. Your identity is in Christ. You are not to be of those who start by a work of the Spirit and then immediately start to be perfected by your works. No, no, no. We're perfected by grace. We're perfected by the Spirit's working in our hearts. He's constantly moving us forward to be more like Jesus. One of the questions that Christians ask, I think pretty often, is how do I keep Jesus at the center of my thinking even when I'm doing my job? As if we need to be so focused on him. I think, well, depending on what your job is, but I don't know that you could be thinking totally about Jesus and still do your job very well. But wouldn't it be helpful for you to get your own performance out of the center of your life? To rest in his grace? To just rest in the security and the permanence of what Jesus has done for us? See, that's where all our obedience is motivated from. What motivation do I have in my heart to walk in greater obedience to Jesus? Well, the primary motivation I have is what Jesus has already done for me. And he's given me a foundation to live on so that every moment of every day I'm not trying to earn something from God and feeling the weight of my condemnation when I fail. It's not like that. It's more like a father and a son in a beautiful relationship where the son is trying to do as the father has commanded and he finds in his heart he's just not able to do it. And he comes back to the father with honesty. Forgive me, Father. I want to do that in a way to honor you. And there's no sense in that little visual. There's no sense if I'm so condemned. I don't want to go to the Father. I feel so guilty and shame. We come repenting to the Father. But we are no longer condemned. We are adopted. We're justified in the sight of Christ. And it's never been, nor will it ever be, based on what you did for God lately. It's what Jesus did for him forever. Some of us are still not sure we know what it means in Matthew chapter 11 when Jesus says, "Come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest." 25 years as a pastor in the United States of America, and I will say to you, there are too few of us that are living out of rest. Some of you may not know Jesus, but I have spelled out some of the benefits of the gospel to you as clearly as they can be laid out. The promises of God's disposition towards you changing forever. Of reconciliation forever, permanent. And that is a promise for those who will put their trust in Jesus. I exhort you to do so if you have not. For the rest of us, this has just been my own private meditation that I've done in public. If you've been around me much, I do that from time to time. Friends, my purpose this morning was to be helpful. Don't leave this place wondering how God feels about you. Don't leave this place thinking that tomorrow you'll start over with a fresh week and you will earn his acceptance. Don't go home tonight and think on the basis of this last few days, he has cut me off, and now I'm a stranger and an alien and all the rest. You are undoing everything that Jesus died to do for you. Believe the gospel, church. Believe it. Embrace it. Find joy in it. Find happiness in it. Find blessing in it. Be overjoyed. Find awe in it. Find wonder in it. Find amazement in it. When we sing the songs about the gospel, don't sing them as if this is old hat, old news. Yeah, it's old, but it never gets old. Where would you be without Jesus? I hope you understand where that would be. Condemned. Judged. And he's not working for you, he's working against you. He's judging you in this life and the life to come. But once you're set free, you are set free forever. He is never turned towards his children in wrath. Jesus took the wrath. That's the gospel. Let's stand and pray. Father, I thank you for these that have gathered and these that have tuned in. And Father, I thank you for putting this message on my heart for myself, a man so prone to get things out of order and so prone to live under the guilt and condemnation that was purchased and paid for by Jesus. Father, I pray for those that belong to you this morning that you would give us really good reasons to stand firm and confidently on the foundation of grace. And Father, I pray for those that do not know you that you would spark in their hearts a desire to know Jesus and to be right with you and to be the beneficiaries of so much grace that they can never earn. That their sin could be removed and your wrath can be averted and everything necessary for you to delight in them forever would be paid for by Jesus. So, Father, I pray for everyone that's here. And I pray, Father, that you continue to minister to our hearts. Help us to see more deeply who Jesus is. Help us to celebrate more joyfully all that he's done for us. Father, I pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.